Thank you very much, Brother Hartman. Thank you very much for coming out this evening. Now, I have a verse, a scripture, that I want to leave with you tonight, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, expound it to you. I believe it's one of the most important statements in the whole of the New Testament in relation to Christian experience. Well, you judge for yourself as we read this verse and then talk about it this evening. First of all, let me remind you that you, as a Christian, can look back to that moment, that precise moment, when you opened your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may have been in youth's happy day, of course. It may have been in teenage years. It may have been when you were older. But that moment will live in your memory forever. And at that moment, and again may I use the word precise, again at that precise moment, something happened to you and to me. We did not realize the wonder of it, the importance of it, the meaning of it. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God came to live in your very body. Again, reminding us of that verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Remember, we thought about it this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And since that moment that you were converted, the Holy Spirit of God has been divinely endeavoring to bring the life of Christ into your very personality, that your life may be conformed to His image, and again, to use the words of Scripture, that Christ may be formed in us, formed in you, formed in me. And by the same token, these wonderful fruits, or fruits rather, of the Spirit mentioned in our verse this evening, to be seen in your life and mine, day by day, along life's way. Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Here's the verse. Chapter 5, Galatians, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, note, beloved, the fruit of the Spirit. Here in the context, if you want to read the chapter this evening before you put your head upon your pillow, it might be worth doing so. Here in the chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the characteristics of the flesh. But then he comes to this tremendously important statement. He's writing to Christians. Many of those characteristics of the flesh had been seen in their lives before they were saved, before they became Christians. Now he is saying, after mentioning all these awful characteristics of the flesh, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, if you like, meekness, self-control. And we know that real self-control is the control of the Spirit of God in the life and the body of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit. Everyone here tonight knows that the Spirit of God is a fact in the life of the believer. Every Christian knows something of the witness and the work and the wonder-working power of that Holy Spirit in his or her life. I believe, my dear brother, my dear sister, that if we do not know that wonder-working power, if we know nothing at all of the witness of the Spirit of God in our lives day by day, then we have to begin to wonder whether the Spirit of God has ever done a real work in our hearts and lives. Over there in Great Britain, I've been giving ministry during the past 5 or 6 months since we arrived home. And I've gone from assembly to assembly, giving this kind of ministry, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the fact of the Spirit in our lives, talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and again mentioning that tremendous statement Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, remember? And he said, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. And I noticed a new kind of reaction to the ministry of the Word of God, in relation to the Holy Spirit of God over there in Great Britain. Sometimes over the years, some of us, of course, full time in the work, we have talked about the Holy Spirit, and it has seemed to us that often even some of our elder brethren have, in a sense, raised their eyebrows and wondered whether perhaps the preacher or the preacher is becoming too charismatic and over-emphasizing perhaps the Spirit of God, the fact of the Spirit too much. But there's a realization in Great Britain today among our churches that something must be done. Something has to happen. Many of our churches, and what I'm saying to you tonight is a fact, my dear brothers and sisters, this is not a criticism. I've been born again in our assembly. I've been married in the assembly. I've been a preacher in the assembly for over 60 years, and I love them. And over the years, God has condescended to use his unworthy servant. I've led many on both sides of the Atlantic and other countries to the Lord Jesus, taught them baptism and fellowship, but we are beginning to realize that despite all the wonderful teaching that we've had, and that we're still getting, Brother Bernard Osborne, one of the best Bible teachers that we have in Great Britain. And despite the fact that we have these men of God, despite the fact that we have the cream of Bible teaching, despite that, over 200 assemblies in the London area since the last Great War have closed their doors. And many of our dear brethren, elder brethren over there in our churches, they're beginning to ask questions and say, why? Why is it that with all the teaching that we have, with all the wonderful preachers that we have, the cream of Bible teachers and Bible teaching, why is it that this is happening? We have the truth. There must be something wrong. And so our brethren are beginning to ask these questions, and they're beginning to invite preachers who have been teaching this sort of thing, who have taught this sort of thing, and who have warned of the dangers of neglecting the Spirit of God in our churches. And they've been invited, these preachers, including myself, are being invited today to give messages that perhaps 10 or 15 years ago would not have been allowed in our churches, emphasizing the power, the fact, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I came across a tape some time ago, and I was amazed as I listened to this tape. I do wish that you could hear it. This was a man who was an Oxford Don. In other words, he was a scholar. A man of letters. A man with degrees after his name. A man who had made years of research into various subjects, and who was therefore an expert on these subjects. And as I listened quietly to this dear man, a man of God, undoubtedly, he said something that I didn't know. And I believe I'm right in saying, because I've mentioned this in some of our churches, most of our churches and the majority of our elders didn't know this either. At the beginning of the movement, our movement, over there in Great Britain, in Dublin, when the Spirit of God was working, not only in Dublin, but over there in Plymouth, and this new movement of the Christian brethren was taking place, something happened in Dublin, and that great servant of God, Jane Darby, was there. And the Spirit of God came down upon that church. Oh, it doesn't say, he didn't say that the spiritual phenomena were there. He doesn't say that the gifts were in operation. I don't think they were. Of course not. But there was such a moving of the Spirit of God in that church. And one wonders why it was never mentioned. One wonders why from that day it seemed the Holy Spirit of God was not emphasized as much as he should have been, and emphasized at least as often and as much as he is emphasized right here in the Word of God. So I'm going to challenge my heart this evening in the presence of God, and I wouldn't dare, I've said it again and again, my beloved brethren and sisters, I wouldn't dare stand in the pulpit and challenge your heart without challenging my own. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of Christ in the life of the believer. All these characteristics were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus as he walked the roads of Palestine. Every single one of the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, every one was seen in its absolute sense in the life of the Lord Jesus. And in that measure, in which you and I, it can't be said too often. My dear brethren over there are beginning to realize this. They said, Brother Bill, we've never seen this truth before. We know you've been preaching it and other preachers have been preaching it, but we're beginning to see it. Christ in you. In other words, you and I cannot live the Christian life. You, blood brother, sister, you can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. It's only the Lord Jesus who can live that life. And by the same token, as we yield to him, so this fruit of the Spirit is seen in our lives day by day. The doctrine that we have in all our assemblies is very important. Very, very important indeed. Thank God for the truth of what we're hearing. Thank God for Christian doctrine. But we need the balance of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit of God. And that means that Christians should yield themselves day by day. And that word yield is the operative word. Our body should be yielded day by day to the Spirit of God, that the fruit of the Spirit might be seen. And I question my heart. I ask my own heart the question. How much of this fruit of the Spirit is seen in my life? And may I ask you the question? How much of the Spirit's fruit is seen in your life, day by day? Because you see, as men and women look at you and me, and they see, they become aware of the fact, they become conscious of the fact that there's something different. There's that life of Jesus manifested in your mortal body, or my mortal body, then they're drawn to him, not to us. And the glory is his, because this treasure, says Paul, is in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God and not of us. Our churches should be flourishing. Souls should be saved week after week and month after month. Men and women should be baptized and coming into fellowship, and yet it is not happening. And I'm so old anyway, it doesn't bother me one little bit what the reaction might be to my brethren or my brethren's reaction to me. I'm not worried about it, because I have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ very, very soon. And the Lord Jesus is coming, and I'm going to pass through the portal of death if he doesn't come. And I have to give an account of my ministry right here in the Bahamas and other places. Other places where I've been. Love. How much of the fruit of Christ, that fruit of the Spirit, is seen in your life and mine? Now, beloved, it doesn't come from the flesh. It can't come from the flesh. The great apostle Paul realized that he could not live the Christian life. Remember what he said? He was writing to the church at Rome. And the Holy Spirit of God, as he was writing, and Paul had a glimpse into his own heart, and he realized that he still had the old man, as he called him, the old flesh, this sinful flesh, this sinful man. Paul said, oh my, wretched man, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Oh wretched man that I am. And he was writing, and as he was writing, the Spirit of God gave him the answer to his question. I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the secret, says the Holy Spirit to Paul. There's the answer to your question. Paul, you can't live the Christian life. If you wanted to, and you want to, but you can't, no matter how much you want to, you can't live the Christian life. The old man can't live the Christian life. It doesn't want to live the Christian life. There's only one person who can live the Christian life, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. And he will live that life in you and through you as you allow him day by day. This is a simple teaching of the New Testament, beloved. And yet somehow we've missed it. And yet we don't realize that the Holy Spirit is standing every day at the heart's door, and he's longing to come in and take over and fill us as we yield to him. Yield your members, said Paul, writing to the church at Rome. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How much of the love of the Spirit is seen in my heart and life? How much of the love of Christ is seen in your heart and life, beloved? And I'm not hitting it out anybody in this church, God forbid. I'm hitting out of my own heart first of all. But if we're going to see this revival that Brother Hartman spoke about, and God only knows that many of us have been praying for revival in the Bahamas for years, then we as Christians have got to pay the price. And we've got to see to it that we allow the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of love, that God-given love that you possess, if you possess the Spirit. Because Paul said, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So are we allowing the Holy Spirit of God to shed abroad in our hearts His love? Or are we restraining that love? Are we restraining the Holy Spirit? Are we controlled by the flesh? And there's no love of the Spirit. We just can't look into the face of every brother, sister, maybe in this church or other churches. And as we meet them, or maybe we don't want to meet them, we pass them by, but we can't stand and take a hand and say, brother, sister, I love you. And mean it. How many of us here tonight can say that? And we can look into the face of everyone here tonight in this church and say, brother, sister, here's my hand. I love you. I love you. And this love is not my love. It's the love of God, the Holy Spirit, shed abroad in my heart. Now, when you think of love, you think of, well, I think of the Apostle John. That apostle of love. When he was controlled by the flesh, he was one of the sons of thunder. And if that means anything at all, it means that he was indeed under the domination of the old man. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, not living in the presence of the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, that must have done something to him, of course. But when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, and he yielded that life, and he yielded that body, then that Spirit of love began to take control of this wonderful man, the Apostle John, the son of thunder, who became the Apostle of love. And that's why he's writing all about love in his epistles. And one of the most important things that he said was this. We know. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the Christians. We love the brethren. We love them. We can't help loving them. When we yield our lives and bodies to the Holy Spirit of God, when our personalities day by day are given up and we say, it doesn't really matter what the words are. Well, we were saved. The words weren't that important. We just came. We might have said, Lord Jesus, I come. Lord Jesus, I receive you. Lord Jesus, I trust you. The same thing applies when day by day we come and we say, Lord Jesus, here's my body. Here I am. I yield to you. Take control. Do you believe that would happen, beloved brother, sister? I know it does happen. And I know it's not happening. And many of our young people in our churches today are being robbed of the power and the meaning of the control of the Spirit of God because they're not taught it. And they don't know what it is to yield the life, yield the body day by day to the Spirit of God. And this is why there's not much love among us. We're not loving one another. We try to love one another. But that trying comes from the flesh. It doesn't come from the Spirit. We can't help loving one another when we're controlled by the Spirit of God. And if we're to know revival in the Bahamas, we've got to sit up and take notice of this kind of ministry. We either reject the Word of God and reject this kind of ministry and suffer the consequences spiritually, or we accept it and know a mighty, sovereign, sweeping, supernatural moving of the Spirit of God that we call revival. We have to be prepared to pay the price. Oh, I'm given this ministry in Britain, and most of my elder brethren, as I said, are accepting it. They said, Bill, we need this. Oh, God only knows we need this kind of ministry. Our ears have been tickled too long. We've had our ears tickled by well-meaning and sincere brothers who've come to our assemblies. And our ears have been tickled. Tell us we're a nice crowd of people. We're breaking bread. And we're doing this and the other thing. But we're going through the motions. We need to know the power and the infilling of the Spirit of God day by day that we might love one another. And round the corner very often, over there in London, and it breaks my heart to say this, because I've had campaigns in many of those assemblies in London, and I go there sometimes and I see it, as we go through the district, and there it is, it's closed down. 200 of them since the war. And round the corner, there's an evangelical church. They don't know anything about the types and the offerings. They know nothing at all about the Old Testament teaching in relation to the tabernacle. Nothing at all about the great types, nothing at all about the great doctrines of the Scriptures. But their hearts are filled with love. They yielded to the Spirit of God. Doctrinally, they're very, very weak and very, very shallow. And very often they don't even take their Bibles. But the Spirit of God is there and they're loving one another. That's a challenge that comes to my heart, beloved. And I hope it comes to yours. Love, joy. When you think of joy, whom do you think of in the Scriptures? Well, I think of the Apostle Paul. He wrote that letter of joy. That wonderful letter to the church at Philippi. And he said, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. It's the key word of the epistle. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul would have written that letter? Do you think the Holy Spirit of God would have allowed him to write that letter if he himself was not characterized by this joy that came from the Holy Spirit? Of course not. A man of joy. And someone has translated that word joy as calm delight. It doesn't mean that we shout. It doesn't mean to say that we have to hold our hands up as many do, and I'm not criticizing for them for doing that. It doesn't mean to say that we have to jump and shout and praise the Lord again and again. Much of that is from the flesh, but very often we go to the other extreme. And when there's real joy in the heart, real joy, it has to be expressed. And Paul is expressing it there in his epistle. Joy. How much joy do we know? How much real joy do we know? This calm delight, despite all the changing circumstances of life. And many of you, dear folk here, you've been passing through times of testing, I'm sure, during the past months. God's people all over the world today are passing through severe, incomparable times of testing, spiritually, physically, mentally even. But beneath it all is the joy of the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him day by day. What about peace? Now, whenever I think of peace, I think of Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Remember that lovely story in John chapter 12? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they all made him a supper, the Lord Jesus. They were all in fellowship together. They were in fellowship together as they welcomed their Lord to their home and they provided that supper. But Mary was the student believer. She sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Martha was the serving believer. Lazarus was the silent believer. And we have those three categories in the church today. Every one, of course, in one sense, is necessary. Sometimes you have a brother or sister who is not only a studying believer and a serving believer, but a silent believer. And there are the three going together, making for a very wonderful spiritual person. But Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she must have known a wonderful peace in the presence of the Lord. Remember that verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3? He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Stayed. Simply trusting and yielded every day. S-T-A-Y-E-D. Simply S. Trusting T. And A. Yielded, why? Ease, every, day. There's the key, there's the secret. And if we knew day by day that simple yielding of ourselves, that yielding of our bodies, that yielding of our personality, that yielding of our homes, our families, our businesses, then the Spirit of God would come in and He would bless us far beyond our imagination. I believe that we, as the assemblies of God's people, not only here in the Bahamas, but certainly in Great Britain and many other countries, have to come to the realization that not only is the Lord Jesus coming very, very soon, but the only work that can be done, has to be done, can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it. The flesh profiteth nothing. In me, said Paul, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Well, not about... I'll have to be very quick and close up rather abruptly, I'm afraid. We shan't get through this evening. What about patience? Long-suffering in the Authorized Version. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience. Well, we think of Job, don't we? Long-suffering. You've heard of the patience of Job, said James. And your patience, if you're yielded to the Spirit of God, is not yours at all. It's the patience of Christ. If I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit day by day, it's not my patience, it's the patience, the long-suffering that comes from the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we could see that, beloved. Oh, that we could see it. Then you have gentleness. Gentleness. The other word for it is kindness. Remember? David showed the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. It was the kindness of God. It wasn't David's kindness. And this indicates to me that even in the Old Testament days, these men and women were controlled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, of course they weren't indwelt by the Spirit as you and I. We're controlled by the Holy Spirit. They weren't. David said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Samson, one day, came to the awful condition where he wist not that God had departed from him. The Lord had departed from him. The Spirit of God, who had worked in him and through him, had left him. Now that can't happen to you. It can't happen to me. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God day by day, it's his gentleness. It's God's gentleness, says the psalmist. Thy gentleness, thy kindness, the word kindness here in chapter 5 of Galatians. And David said, thy gentleness hath made me grace. Not mine. Thy gentleness, indicating it was the work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Goodness. His goodness, not yours or mine. Spiritual goodness. Not goodness that comes from the flesh, beloved. No matter how good we might be, no matter how we might feel our responsibilities, and we're kind to our members of our family, kind to our neighbors, kind to one another. Often that sort of kindness comes from the flesh, but this is the kindness. This is the goodness that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. And would to God that we could see this. Goodness. Kindness. Goodness. His kindness. His goodness. His gentleness. His goodness. And faith. Or faithfulness. I know that many of you folk here tonight can look back over many, many years. And you've been faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to the Church. Faithful to the principles that we hold so dearly in our assemblies. That faithfulness, if it's real, and I believe it is real, where a Christian over the years, many, many, many years, can look back over those many years and say, the Holy Spirit of God has been with me, and I know him, and I've proved him, and I've proved his faithfulness, and that's why this has been reciprocated in my heart and life, and I've been faithful to him, but it's his faithfulness, not mine, as I've yielded to him. He's allowed me, he's given me the strength, the power, day by day, to be faithful. No one can last, as a Christian, without the Holy Spirit. And then there's meekness. Meekness. The Lord Jesus, the meekest man who ever lived. I am meek and lowly in heart. Any humility or meekness seen in your life and mine, beloved, if it's real, is his, not yours, not mine. It's the meekness that comes from the dominating power of the Spirit of God. And then lastly, self-control. Self-control means spirit control. And I want to challenge your heart as I close this evening, beloved, and challenge my own heart.
the end of this simple talk, this simple challenge. And I want you to believe me when I tell you this. This is the sort of simple ministry that I mean. I'm an evangelist, really. Bernard Osborne is a great teacher. I'm an evangelist. But God has given me this teaching, especially over there in Britain. And many of our brethren, many of our elders are beginning to wonder what's been lacking over the years. And year after year after year has gone, and there's not been a soul saved. There's never been a person coming and saying, I want to be saved. How can I be saved? The whole convicting power of the Spirit of God in the church, going through the motions, coming to the breaking of bread Sunday after Sunday. Thank God for that. I'm not criticizing that. But doing that, going through the motions, and no power in it at all. Doesn't mean anything. We do it out of a sense of duty. And we know nothing at all of the infilling and the power of the Spirit of God in our day-by-day living. And people are looking and they're watching. And they're saying, those people, they know nothing at all about real Christianity. Look at their lives. Where's the demonstration of the life of Christ in their lives day by day? Where is it? And when they see it, beloved, they're impressed. And they'll come, they'll come, they'll come. And when the Spirit of God begins to move, I tell you, those will be the first people to get saved. If the Spirit of God commences a revival, and one of the men through whom he can bring this mighty revival in the Bahamas is Brother Tom, fully devoted to the Spirit himself, given up and giving over. But even our Brother Tom, I believe, will realize, and he would be the first to say amen here tonight, that the great hindrance to revival in Great Britain, in the Bahamas, anywhere, is the Christian. The Christian. Shall we pray? Lord, your servant has found it very difficult to give this message this evening. But you know his heart, you know that he's waited upon you to give this simple, challenging message to your dear people. If anything has been said, Lord, that has grieved your Holy Spirit, I cannot think that there has been, Lord. I haven't sensed it, but you know. If there has been, then forgive your servant. And take it from our memory. But everything that has been of your Spirit tonight, take it home to our hearts. Oh God, we long to see a moving of the Spirit of God in these lovely islands. We long to see a moving of the Spirit of God in Shirley Heights. We long to see men and women flocking to hear the gospel and staying behind and being saved. And you're still the Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit, the age of the Holy Spirit. So part us of your blessing, Lord. Give us grace to accept the message, your servant. Give him grace to accept it, because it is to his heart too. And to the heart of every dear one here, part us with your blessing. Take us home in safety. Bless our loved ones near and far, and all your people everywhere, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people said, thank you so much. God bless you. Do come Wednesday night. Brother Bernard, it's always a great privilege to listen to Brother Bernard, a Spirit-filled man, a man of God, with a great gift of teaching. And I believe that this dear brother is going to be a blessing to us. When I can get out, I have my problems, as many of you know, but I'm going to try to get as often as I possibly can to hear Brother Bernard. He's always a blessing. Thank you, and God bless you, may I say before you go, if I've said anything tonight that you disagree with, come and tell me. I can take it, and then we'll open the scriptures together, and you can prove to me where I have gone wrong. Or perhaps I'll do that with you. Thank you. God bless you.